In honor of our Savior Jesus, please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. This is in chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So take in this beautiful picture. This is so cool. This is our Savior, the one who's gathered us here today. Expect great things from Jesus. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Experience still comes the old-fashioned way, amen. How many of you really like to be in the school of hard knocks? Raise your hand. Nobody. No gutting for punishment here. How many of you end up going to the school of hard knocks, no matter how young or old you are, quite often? I mean, some of you don't. But here's the good news. God attends that school. In fact, God's the one who keeps graduating us out of it with forgiveness and love so that we don't have to look back just beating ourselves up. He wants us to go forward in faith and in peace and in joy and love. I mean, look, we don't have to learn everything on our own. God is at work within us, training us, always. And he's a gentle teacher and a stern teacher. And he helps us understand our lives. You know, your history in your own life, your own family, is important to you. And as a part of God's family, our history is important. And God wants us to learn a lot of things. You know, if we had to learn everything the hard way, don't go to school. Don't listen to anybody. But in truth, we don't have to learn everything on our own. And that's good news. What's interesting is God's family has a lot of history. And I don't tell the history of my family like I used to when the kids were little and we had bedtime every night. Because I would tell them stories about me, about Grandma Rolofson and my dad, their grandpa, that they'd never met. I told them stories about my sisters and about my friends and some of the things that happened. Because it's good to know that history. And you don't have to learn everything on your own. There are times when I talk about things with my kids that I have to say I'm not embarrassed about this and I'm not ashamed of this, but this is something that I had to deal with. And I say it in confidence, you know, because I know my kids are going to make mistakes and they're going to have to learn some things on their own. But you don't have to learn everything on your own. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians that were in God's missional and congregational school of spiritual hard knocks a lot. In fact, I think they were there all the time. But God said to the Corinthian Christians this. He said, "Now these things happened to them as an example." And he's talking about all the things that happened in the Old Testament church. but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. They have been written down for our instruction. Paul wants God's family to be readers. In fact, Paul wants God's family to know a little bit about the history of the family. And what I think is so fascinating about the Bible is God's not afraid to tell some things about his family, because he wants his family to understand the good, the bad, and yes, the ugly. Because this is also the truth. God's family struggles with God. God's family struggles with God. Now today, maybe where you're at with the Lord is pretty good and there's no problems. And maybe by and large everything's pretty good, but there are places where it doesn't make sense and it's hard to figure anything out. And all you feel is, you know, tied up every which way but loose. That's not all bad. Remember who also goes to school with you? Whose forgiveness covers all the ways you've fallen short? God does. So I know we're at the 11 o'clock service, and maybe this is an awkward question to ask you, but what liturgy do you like? And when you think of liturgy, what do you think? Do you think divine service, setting 1, page 151? How many of you still think of page 5 and 15? Anybody? That? Yeah, there's some. Almost without even thinking we could sing it, right? Here's the deal. The term liturgy simply means service. It means what you do. Liturgia means service. So how many liturgies are there in your life? How many of you really like mowing the lawn liturgy? Anybody? I'm just glad I can hear the mower going without me. Now sometimes, and I guess the last time I ran it, I did it myself. And then there's that liturgy that is supposed to be a special liturgy only shared between husband and wife. When was the last time you thought about that as a liturgy? Anybody? How many liturgies are in your life? How many of those liturgies you're passionate about? One of my favorite pastime liturgies is fishing. I wish I could hunt more, but I'm in Texas. So liturgy simply means all kinds of things in your life that you do. How many of your liturgies are kind of sour on God? And did you catch what the relatives that go way back, did you catch their liturgy with God? We just heard it when Carl read it. And it's bad. How about some of your liturgies? Are they all good? If I followed you around all week, would they all be good liturgies? Do any of them come close to what we just heard? I don't know if you caught it, but here was their liturgy. Oh, well, we'll get to it. You know, so maybe we'll go backwards in this. God was listening to his family. And this is what they were saying. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. How passionate do you think they were about that? Okay, so here's the first part of that right here. You're the first part of that. My way is hidden from the Lord. And then you say, and my right is disregarded by my God. You ready? Okay. Now, it just doesn't sound like you really have your heart in that. No matter what those people were doing in the church back then, no matter what was going on, this is how they thought about God. This was hearing. How many of them do you suppose saying this? You know, when God says, why do you say, oh, Jacob? How many kids did Jacob have? And speak, oh, Israel. How big was the nation? How many tribes? And they've all had it with God. They don't think God is being good to them. And guess who's listening to their liturgy? God is. If someone said this about you, would you just tell them to go to hell? Fine, I'm done. I've had it with you too. But here's where the good news is. Who still wants to sit down and have a talk with his family? I mean, they had forgotten about who God is. Somehow, they've placed God into their own category where He's just like they are. And so God has to spend some time just having that family conversation. Look, remember me? Remember me? I'm the guy that can set up and take down princes, and I don't change like they do. Remember me? I'm the guy that set everything in order. Did you get the idea of the circle of the earth? Did you hear that? That was back in Isaiah's day. We weren't flat, were we? They had forgotten who their God was. And they had settled for a God of their own imagination, and they were fed up with that God of their own imagination. And who was still not fed up with them? God. And here he is, talking with them. Hey, it's me. Remember me? I'm the guy. And I've also heard you say about me this. And he's doing it not just to beat them up. He's doing it to remind them that they don't have to feel that way anymore about God. God knows. God knows. And he will help. That's really the history lesson of the history lessons. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, that's really what it's all about. God knows and will help. And that's really what the season of Epiphany is all about. God coming to our rescue. It's interesting the way he approaches it. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Of course they've known. Of course they've heard. They've just again forgotten. And God's not afraid to remind them. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. I mean, isn't that good news? How many of you find yourself fainting these days, just feeling like, man, there's just so much to do. There's so much. Can I get it all done? He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I mean, isn't this good news? Isn't this good news when there are so many liturgies going on in your life, you can't keep them all going? They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a promise. But the challenge in the middle of it is waiting. Those who wait for the Lord, look, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. The challenge in your life and my life is we're Americans, and we have fast food and microwave cooking. We've got interstate travel, toll travel. We complain about the fee a bit, but we've got Google, right? Look it all up quick. God calls us to wait when we're feeling battered and smashed by the challenges of the world. Wait, wait, wait for the Lord. It's worth the wait. There's a promise there. Those who wait, I mean, how many of you want to soar again after being grounded, right? How many of you want to give it again what you got in the strength of the Lord instead of yourself? The promise is there. And in your life, in my life, maybe there's a lot of things we have to wait for. But what's cool about God is He can help us. And maybe we can go here and do this, but we can't go there. Okay, we'll wait. Oftentimes, when we try to push forward on our own, we just make it worse, right? So those who wait on the Lord will be renewed. Those who wait on the Lord will be strengthened. And that's the promise. The cool thing about God is you have this for certain in what Jesus has done for you. Paul says it this way: whatever may be the promises of God, this is the Stace version of the Bible. Whatever may be the promises of God, they are yes and amen in Jesus. So whatever the promises of God are, how many different ways they apply across your life of different liturgies, you can trust that He can be there to help you. They are yes and amen to the glory of God. Let's read that together. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So we don't have to settle to be like, you know, our ancestors in the family of God and just give up on God. I mean, it's staggering for me to think how far off the whole church got. The whole church, that was their opinion of God. It's amazing how off course they got. But then God sent Isaiah. And God had another conversation with them. And of course we know that God sent His Son, who now gives us the certainty that it's worth the wait and to trust in the Lord no matter what's going on. And it could be, as I said earlier, maybe everything's going pretty good and you're good with God and everything's just kind of, maybe there are places in your life where you just feel like you've been knocked out and you have no spiritual breath in you and you just can't even pray about it or talk about it or don't even know how to process it. Wait on the Lord. To wait on God, no time is lost. Wait on. And as you wait, talk with God. You know, no breath is lost. He wants to hear what you have to say. And really, that's what it's about. It's not hiding how we feel about things from God. Obviously, He gets it. They had gotten so good at sharing that liturgy with each other that they forgot God was listening. It's not about denying what's going on and the struggles or the challenges you face. It's understanding that you can process them with God. So, here's a waiting strategy for you. Acknowledge your struggles. God, I'm hurting or I'm struggling for. And why does it seem like they're not in a better place? Or, you know, you can pray about, I mean, we struggle not only with ourselves, but we struggle with the people we care about, the people in our neighborhoods, what's going on in the world around us. To not acknowledge that is to throw yourself under the bus. Look, if you've had a bad day and then you're just saying, Lord, I need to talk about this, and then you see someone who's had a really bad day, don't throw yourself and say, well, I don't have nothing to complain about. No, tell God how you feel. But then trust. Trust that the Lord knows exactly what's going on and He will help. Because that's the history lesson of the history lessons. It is yes and amen in Jesus. Talk about the most important history lesson for God's family. what Jesus did. But that applies to any and all aspects of your life, of various liturgies, including mowing the lawn, taking out the trash, and going fishing, to name a few. You know, when I was younger, I didn't like history. I liked my family history, okay. But what's really cool is now we're a part of God's history. And who can figure that one out? It's pretty amazing what God has in store for us. And even now, He is caring for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.